This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
That was Mozart.
All right. What's up, everybody? Listen, that was fun. I don't know. I just can't. One of these days, you guys are going to make my wildest dreams come true. And the lights are going to come up, and there's going to be like a crazy dance party going on out here. So anyway, hey, we're so glad you guys are here with us at Motion Church. We believe this is the best hour of your week. We think that you know, it's funny how we understand the concept of an investment anywhere else, but when it comes to church, it becomes very expendable, right? And so we believe in investing. We believe in the power of investing, but really, that's what this is. It's an investment in your faith, in your family's faith, in your well-being, your spiritual well-being, and just your relationship with God. So thank you for being here. We're so glad you're here, and it's good for you. So, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, there are some things that we do that we have to do or supposed to do, and then we find out on the backside that they're actually good for us. Church is kind of like that, right? It's good for you. So we're kicking off a new series today called Walls, obviously, based on the last song and that video that you just watched. And what's so interesting about this concept, this topic of walls, it's fascinating to me because there are so many different angles to it. It's kind of, in some ways, it's kind of, think about it like this. What constricts also constructs, right? What contains also makes capable. So you think about walls, like it depends on which side of the wall you're on, if it's a good thing or a bad thing. Walls protect and they also defend, right? They protect from the outside, but they also defend what's on the inside. And so walls are a very fascinating thing. And so, and here's what's interesting. There's a lot of great stories in Scripture about walls and kind of the morals to those stories. But what's so good about it is that not only are there kind of the obvious morals to those stories and how they apply to them, you can fast forward thousands of years and those stories, they have a meaning for us. They have a purpose for us. They intersect with our spiritual journeys, and walls matter to us. So we're going to kind of kick off the series today. How could you possibly do a series on walls in church and not kick it off with the walls of Jericho? Right? Now, how many of you grew up in a church that was maybe a little more charismatic?
Oh, yeah.
I got a few of you. How many of you are like, nope, 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 right? Like when you hear charismatic, you think somebody's fitting to let some snakes out. Listen, we ain't doing all that, none of that. But see, there's this thing that happens in some charismatic churches. They called it a Jericho march. And so what they believed is like, hey, man, maybe there's some stuff going on in your life. Maybe there's some barriers in your life. Maybe there's some things that you need God to do in your life, some walls that need to come down. So the best way to see that accomplished is I need you to get up out of your seat and take off running around the room. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do it. I'm unless you just refilling it, right? And so they would do this thing called a Jericho March. Now, if you're a guest, you would be like, right, what the what? But if you were like, that was church, you were like, man, we had some church today, right? It just kind of depends on where you were coming from. So anyway, we're actually going to kick the series off by talking about the walls of Jericho. And so I guess if you're taking notes, the title is actually, we're going to call it Tear Down That Wall. Mr. Gorbachev, right? And here's what's, if you're under 30, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about because nobody actually studies history anymore. We just erase it. Right? Like Dr. Freaking Seuss. Are you kidding me? Good God.
Almighty.
I hope you find me, right? So history, there was a story, obviously, in the 80s, end of the Cold War, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, Ronald Reagan, all of that stuff. So we're just going to steal that line because it's such a classic line. But we're really, our focus is the walls that are in Jericho. So here's the story. We're going to read it, then we'll kind of look at some context, and then we'll look at how it applies to us. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. The Israelites, this is God's chosen people, the children of Israel, had come out of the Exodus, and they're traveling, they're looking for, headed towards the promised land, and they're taking over. So the people in Jericho heard they were coming, they were terrified, barred the gates because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Now, there are some interesting, a lot of interesting things that happen here, right? Because when we hear the story, all we heard is like, man, you marched around the walls of Jericho, and then the walls came crumbling down. But what's really fascinating is that there's a process, right? There's a method to the madness. There are steps that we have to take in order to see the walls come tumbling down. So march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. The ark was representative of God's presence. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priest blowing the trumpets. I practiced that, right? When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. So it goes from to, I guess. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Now, you want to talk about like an intimidation tactic, right? Imagine that you're inside the walls of Jericho. The children of Israel, who you've already heard about, are just out here wrecking shop, right? They're on a conquest. They're on a mission. They have destiny in their hearts, and they're going where God wants them to go. And so all of these other nations have already been subdued. You've heard about this. You're inside the walls of Jericho, and they walk up to your walls, and they just start walking around. They didn't say anything. They're not making noise. They're not like grunting and growling when they're like, rah, right? Like not weird berserker warrior stuff. They're just silently, quietly walking around your walls for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they walk around it six times. And in the seventh time, when they get finished walking around it, they go bananas, right? Every warrior shouts at the top of his lung, right? And like I'm sure they're banging on their weapons and their shields and making all of this noise, and the horns are just, right? I need a shofar, like, I've actually got one, but it's I can't do that very well. It's more like, I played tuba in sixth grade, so I got the fat lips. It kind of goes, doesn't work with the shofar. So, too much information? Maybe a little bit? Okay. So I can't imagine how crazy that would be from being on the inside of the walls. So that's kind of the story. So when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Fast forward just a little bit. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times, right? The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then in verse 20, it says this, "When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city." So again, go read the whole verse or the whole chapter if you want kind of all of the nuts and bolts. And there are some other things actually we're going to look at in a few weeks back to this story. We're going to come back to it. But that's the gist of it, right? So they marched around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. And so that's when the walls came stumbling down. And the army went straight in like it was butter, right? Like a hot knife through butter. And they went right in, and the conquest continued. The journey that they were on continued. So let's give some context to this. Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel at this point. Joshua took over for Moses, who was the humblest man who ever lived. And here's what's interesting. Like, so it actually says that about Moses, was the meekest man who ever lived. And what's interesting is he wrote the book. But they think that part was actually added later. But I'm like, you can't be the meekest person who ever lived and be the one that says you're the... It's like, man, I'm so humble. If you have to tell people you're humble, you're probably not, right? But it's interesting. So Joshua took over for Moses. And as we know, they had somewhat transitioned from the Exodus out of Egypt, and now they're kind of, they cross the Jordan, they're headed into the promised land, but they're looking for this place, this land flowing with the milk and honey, right? And they're looking for a place where they can kind of extrapolate their legacies, they can put down their roots and let their families be raised, and this is where they're going to be, right? This is who they are, where they're going to be, what God is going to do with them, through them, into the ages. That's what they're looking for, is this promised land, and Joshua is the one who's leading them on this conquest. And so what's interesting is that they had faced many, many battles up to this point. They had faced many foes up to this point. In fact, like if you go back to the beginning of the story, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the entire world at that point. And they kind of just handle that like they didn't handle it. God handled it. It's kind of like, I'll never forget, we had a small dog. We always have small dogs. And then we have one big dumb dog. It never fails. Right? You always have a small dog that's real smart and annoying, and you have a big dog that's just a dummy, and it always, for whatever reason, right? And so we had this small dog one time. Her name was Chloe, best dog in the entire world, but she had this complex, like she was alpha. And so there was one time I opened the door, and I didn't realize there was another dog kind of at the end of the driveway, and she tore off, man. I'm like, God, this is it. Like, this is how it ends. And so, like, she's tearing off. She weighs all of, 7 pounds. And there's, like, this massive mutt, probably 50, 60 pounds. And I'm like, I'm going to get there. And all that's going to be left is, like, livers and maybe a leg. I don't know. And so I tear off. Like, I'm running. And she's like, wah, 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 wah. And I'm like, rah, like, screaming like a freak. If there was a camera on this particular incident, I would have gone viral. We'd be famous for all the wrong reasons, but we would be famous. And so the dog sitting at the end of the driveway is just like in shock. It has no clue what to do. Like, of course, the first instinct would be like, well, let me eat the small one and then I'll deal with the big one. But the big one was so frenetic, like freaking out, that the dog was just like, man, scrap this, I'm out. And so Chloe stops at the end of the driveway, and she's like, what? You know how you kind of, they stick their chest out when they're real proud of the accomplishment? And I'm like, you had nothing to do with that. That wasn't what was inside of you. That was what was behind you that accomplished that. And y'all, we laugh, but isn't that our story? Right? It's, look at the children of Israel and the Exodus, the leaving the mightiest nation in the world and really subduing it in kind of all of these strange ways. Like, God is the one that did it. They didn't do it. And all of our successes are very similar. Like, God is the one that does it. We just have a small, just run and bark, you know? Just run and bark and let God do what God does. So let's look at some of the ways that their story is very similar to our story and how these walls kind of cross over. So the first point is this. We'll call it a similar conquest. Similar conquest. So like we said, they were on a journey to find this promised land, right? And isn't that kind of like the condition of our souls? Like, we're always in pursuit of what's on the other side. We're always in pursuit of something more. We have this messed up belief that what is out there is better than what's in here. No? Right? If that's true, then why is it that the grass is greener on the other side is a maxim that we find ourselves struggling with all of the time, right? If that's the case, if that's not true, then why is contentment that something that very few people actually get to experience? So we kind of, in many ways, we're on a similar journey. Like, we're on a journey for the promised land. They were on a journey for a physical promised land, this land that God was going to give them. And again, it was a place where they were going to, establish their roots and their legacies and their children and their children's children and generations thereafter. But for us, our pursuit of this promised land, it's similar, but it's different. We're not in pursuit of a physical promised land. We're in pursuit of a spiritual promised land, right? This world is not our home. This isn't it for us. Like, we are in pursuit of a different place. We're not built for this. Have you ever noticed, man, things just, they don't have the same level of satisfaction that you think that they should or that you think that they would. Like, you get something, you reach a milestone, you accomplish something in your life that you thought was just going to make you so happy, and it does for about 30 seconds, and then you're ready for the next thing, right? Why is that? It's because this isn't it for us. Leonard Ravenhill is one of my favorite preachers. He was kind of an anomaly like this. He's a preacher that passed away, I don't know, 20 years ago. And he was this old, at the time that I discovered him, he was this old English guy with like those magnificent English accents. Not one of our, you know, hey y'all, shoot. Not one of those. But he was actually in East, he was in Lyndale of all places. Like, so this wonderful, you know, preacher with a great accent and knowledge and wisdom was in East Texas. It was pretty interesting. But what he said, the way that he kind of approached this idea is that, hey, this right here, what's right in front of us, this is just a dressing room for eternity. That's all that it is. This is a dressing room for eternity. We're preparing for something else that is to come, this promised land, not built by hands. We are in pursuit of heaven. More specifically, we are in pursuit of the King of Heaven. Isn't it more about a person than a place? Right? Isn't it more about, like, let's get to the place where Jesus is, and I don't care where that is. That's just where I want to be. And that's what we're in pursuit of. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." That's why it doesn't offer the satisfaction that we think that it offers. This isn't it for us. It's the square peg and round hole problem, the dichotomy, right? Like, we're square pegs and we're trying to fit into the round hole, and that's not where you fit. Like, this is just temporary for us. So we're looking for, just like the children of Israel, we're on this journey to the promised land, this conquest. We're on a conquest also. Second thing that was pretty interesting, some correlations. Not only do we have similar conquests, we also have some similar obstacles. So on their journey, obviously, you know, they had opposition almost at every turn. Like, nobody was friendly to them. Nobody was welcoming and accommodating to them. Everybody was fearful of them. Therefore, usually kind of the battle ensued as a result of that. But they had some similar obstacles, just like we have obstacles in our life, right? One of the greatest obstacles, the most obvious obstacle that they faced, was this wall in the city of Jericho. Now, what makes it really interesting is that this was probably, a lot of archaeologists and historians believe that the walls of Jericho were the first of its kind. It was kind of this very unique and odd thing that they hadn't seen a lot of. They hadn't seen these walls that were built purely for militaristic reasons, like defense purposes. A lot of times walls would be used to kind of channel water and kind of protect flooding and all of these sorts of things. But this one was just built so we bad. Right, just to let everybody know to be afraid and to be intimidated. So if you read through the book of Joshua, man, they faced a lot of obstacles along the way. A lot of times they would try to avoid conflict, but people wouldn't allow that to happen. And isn't that kind of the condition of our world, right? Like, we try to live at peace, if it's possible, live at peace with all people. But my gosh, why y'all make it so hard to live at peace with you? Right? And you do the same thing. I do the same thing, right? We make it so hard to live at peace. And so as they were on this journey, in fact, they would send messengers ahead to the kings of those areas. And they're like, hey, we are just passing through. Will you give us passage? Will you allow us? We don't want anything from you. In fact, we'll pay you if you just let us pass through. And they wouldn't do it. They wanted conflict. And here's what I always see kind of in that story is like, man, some of us, nobody in this room, other people out there, that's how they feel about drama. It's like, hey, I just want to pass through. I don't want any problems. I don't want any issues. I don't want any drama. I will pay you to not have any drama. And you're like, nope, nope, nope. Here comes the drama, right? And I think that's kind of how a lot of people live their lives. And that's just stop. Just stop. So there was opposition at every turn. They faced obstacles very regularly. And again, the wall is kind of the clearest symbolism of an obstacle, right? It's like this very, you know, obstructive thing in front of you that clearly something's got to be done about it. You go over it, you go around it, you go through it, whatever you do, it's an obstacle, and you got to figure out how you're going to do that. And so the clearest and most obvious correlation to us is that, hey, you're going to have some obstacles on your journey also. There's this weird, and I think we've done a better job maybe in the last, you know, 15, 20 years with this as far as Christianity goes, but there used to be kind of this weird idea that, hey, just, you know, become a Christian and everything will be okay.
And everything, like there's this God-sized hole, God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. And so if you allow him to do that, everything about your life is just going to be better and easier. And it's going to be good. It's going to be rainbows and unicorns and frolic in the fields and sunflowers. It's going to be amazing. Except that all of the people who followed Jesus died. Right? Like, it's such a weird, how did we get, yeah, that did not elicit the response that I thought that it might. You guys are like, went dark on me. I mean, just, it's kind of how it worked, right? And so I think we've done a better job of, like, Christianity is not, it's not easy. It's not a cakewalk. In fact, Jesus, he kind of tells this story. He was like, hey, you know, when you decide to follow me, I want you to think about it like a man who decides to build a tower. I want you to count the cost. And determine if you're willing to sacrifice to the point and know what it takes to follow me and if you're actually going to execute and follow through, or is this just a fad for you? Is this just a, like, hey, get me out of this funky situation that I'm in? Because a lot of times, let's be honest, that's how we treat our relationship with God. It's like, man, we really cry out to God. We're desperate for God when we're in the funk, and then we get out of the funk, and we're like, I'm good. I don't need you anymore. I got this. But anyway, truth will always bring about some conflict, right? It's inevitable that we're going to have conflict in our life because we're trying to live our life based on truth. And you know what hates truth? The lie. Liars hate the truth. They have a very, you meet people who have very strained relationships with the truth, right? And they just, man, and when you confront them with the truth, then they get upset and they get angry. And because we're living by truth, we're trying to live our lives built around truth, there's going to be conflict inevitably. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? And we forget all about these things. Now, there's context to that, right? There's we don't walk around just smashing people and burning people and shah. Although, at times, that seems like the best option, but we ain't gonna do that. So I think it's interesting because this is how Jesus has called us to live our lives. There's gonna be opposition. There are gonna be obstacles that we face. John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hey, look, you're gonna have some problems. You're going to face some adversity. You're going to go through some drama. You're going to go through some heartache. You're going to go through some times where you just feel alone or not enough. Like, you're going to go through this stuff. Again, because this world is not the end for us, this isn't our ultimate objective. And so because you're going through this pain and you're going to face this heartache, just remember that, hey, I've already done it. I've been there. I've done that. I printed a T-shirt. It says, Son of God. It's really cool. No? Okay. It's cool. I have overcome this world. So we have some similar conquests. We have some similar obstacles. But another similarity is that we have some similar oddities. Similar oddities. Have you ever met somebody who their struggle is way different than anybody else's struggle? And I say that very sarcastically, right? Like, have you ever met somebody, and unfortunately, these are also the people who will never waste an opportunity to one-up your situation. Oh, yeah. They will not let a good crisis go to waste, and they're going to use it to let you know about their crisis, which just so happens to be a little more extreme than your crisis. So there are a lot of people who think that all of their struggles are unique. Now, here's what we have to remember. Most of our struggles, there's common struggles that we all face, right? There are so many things, so many kind of these ties that bind, these things that we go through that we all can understand. But I do believe that if you're doing something unique, you are going to face struggles that are unique, right? If you're charting a path, if you're trailblazing, you're going where nobody else has gone before, at least nobody that you know, you're going to have some struggles that are very unique to you, your journey, and your life. I mean, it's just kind of obvious when you think about it. There are so many situations where the expression, it's the loneliness at the mountaintop, right? You're all by yourself. It's a very unique and individualistic struggle that you face. Everybody with me? All right. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about their struggles that were unique and our struggles that are unique. So the first one, again, kind of obvious, well, maybe not so obvious, but it should be, is that nobody had ever really seen this thing around the wall called, or around Jericho called the wall. The wall. How many gym people do we have? If you are a gym person, you know about the wall, right? It's like everything is going swimmingly. You're working out, man, and you know, like you're feeling it, and everything is good. Your pre-workout's coursing through your veins. Anybody else? Listen, I need you guys to loosen up a little bit this morning. It's just a bit too constricted. So you know, everything is going great, and then like you're like, all right, let me get one more set of that. Let me get one more set of that, and you get one more set of that, and you make it about halfway through, and you're like, dear God, what happened? Like, everything is gone. All of your energy, all of your strength is gone. It's called the wall, right? And so our walls, we face these obstacles, and we kind of understand how that works. Now, what's interesting, you look back at specifically the walls around the city of Jericho. They think Jericho was one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world, like forever and ever in all of history. It was one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities. And they believe that the walls, these massive stone walls that were at least 13 feet high, at least 6 feet wide, with at least 28-foot watchtowers. Now, by our standards, like we've seen skyscrapers, probably not incredibly impressive, but by ancient standards, very impressive, very imposing, right? And so we talked about what it may have been like to be on the other side, like inside the walls of Jericho. You've heard about the children of Israel, but imagine from the side of the children of Israel, like you've probably heard about these very ominous and kind of impressive walls that you're going to have to face. And you start walking up and you know, hey, Jericho's up here. It's about a mile away. And you kind of start to look off into the horizon and you can see kind of the shape and form of it. And then, like, an hour later, you're getting, like, closer because you're marching with all of these people, and you're like, wow, that thing is huge. And then you get all the way up to it, and you see these massive stone walls, and you're just like, I don't know how this is going to work, right? I've never seen anything quite like this before. None of us have. What do we do? It's a similar oddity, right, that we face. How many obstacles have you faced where you're just like, man, I don't know what to do? I don't know what the next right step is to take. I don't know if I should quit, if I should run, or if I should fight. Right? These are some of the obstacles, some of the challenges that we kind of encounter on our journey. So I can only imagine the level of intimidation as they got up to these walls and saw this kind of one-off, this oddity that was a wall. And so In our lives, kind of the way that this correlates to us is just like they may face, or they obviously did face, something that would seem impossible. We're going to face some situations in our lives that absolutely seem impossible. What's so cool, it's fun when you can tell people about things like in theory. You're like, oh, yeah, here's a great idea for you. Here's something to think about. But it's a whole nother level when you can tell people about things that you've personally experienced, right? Things that should be impossible somehow or another by serving the God of you know, making things that are impossible possible. We get to experience the possibilities that are absolutely fascinating. I've told you guys, if you've been here any length of time, you've probably heard this story, but it bears repeating. So when we started Motion Church, it's literally 10 years ago. Which is crazy. It means, gosh, I'm old, right? And I think church years are like dog years, so I'm like a 70-year-old pastor. So when we started 10 years ago, this is funny. So I went to the bank. We opened up a checking account. We did all the paperwork stuff, and so we just, you know, it cost us a lot of money. For us at the time, a significant amount of money to get all the paperwork done and file all the stuff appropriately and 501c3 and all that nonprofit stuff and, you know, yada, yada, yada. very, you know, the very boring part of all of this. And so all of that stuff was done. So we got all of our formation documents back and you know, did Secretary of State filing, and we go to the bank. We're like, all right, we're official. And they're like, cool, you guys, let's open an account. I need, you know, at least $100. And I'm like, oh, crap. Like, where? All right, so I'm, you know, my personal money. I was like, all right, cool, $100, let's go. And so we have a checking account with $100 in it. $100 in it. We are balling out of control. $100. And there's so much to this story that if you ever are interested, talk to Shelly, she'll tell you. But so we got to the point, we were looking for a building, we knew what we wanted to do. We didn't have any money, but we were still looking for a building. Like, there's faith and there's stupidity, and I walked the line. I don't know which is which most of the time. And so that within the week, still got $100 in our checking account. We found it was actually the space next door, right, where the South Auditorium is. We didn't have this initially. We just had that. And if you walk through there now and you're like, you guys started a church in here, it's mind-blowing. So anyway, we found the place. I called the landlord, told him what we were interested in doing. He was like, okay, I'm in Dallas. I'll be there on Monday. I need you to bring $2,700 to closing or to sign the lease, and we'll make it official, right? And I was like, bet. Oh, talk about the longest weekend of my life, man. And here's what's crazy. It's like, I didn't call anybody. I didn't tell. I wasn't begging. I knew that this is what God wanted us to do. It was impossible. Absolutely impossible. We serve a God that does the impossible, right? So Monday rolls around. Monday rolls around. And about 5:00 that morning, I get a text. Thought I was going to make it through, right? I got a text from a friend of mine, a guy that I've known for a long time. And he was like, hey, man, I was just praying this morning. I was like, why are you up at 5:00 praying? God is still asleep, bro. God wakes up at 6 and then has some coffee and then he'll talk to you. But I guess you get more of his attention when you're up when nobody else is. So 5:00, he's like, hey, man, I've been just, you know, I was praying. And God put you on my heart, and I just want you to know that I love you and I'm with you. He's like, man, that's so cool that God put you on my heart. We hadn't really talked in a little while. I think it's because we're actually, you know, we're looking at purchasing or, you know, leasing a building and to get the church started. And he's like, oh, that's interesting, because this weekend somebody wrote me a check for $3,000, and I didn't know what to do with it. And I said, I do. So we went and picked up a $3,000 check, and we wrote our $2,700 check to sign our lease, and we had $300 extra in the checking account. Just balling out of control, right? So on Friday, it was absolutely impossible. You want to talk about a wall that as a church we had never experienced before. Now in hindsight, like, give us a $2,700 lease. That would be awesome, man. It would just be such a different thing, right? Like, it's almost double that now, and it's like, right? But what we were facing then was an anomaly for us. It was a new thing for us. It was an oddity for us. We had never seen anything like that before. But we face these obstacles with the belief and the conviction that if God is with us, then whom shall we fear? Of what shall we be afraid? Height? Depth, angel, demon, there's nothing in this world that can separate us from the plan, the destiny, and the love that God has for us. And so whatever wall you face, man, face it. Face it with your head held high and your chest, man, write that check for $2,700 and pray like crazy. There's a quote. It was, work as if everything depends on you and pray as if everything depends on God. And that's the way we live our lives, right? Like, God doesn't let us off the hook just because we have some faith and belief in Him. In fact, our faith inspires us to act, right? Our faith motivates us to actually they marched around the walls. They didn't stand there and twiddle their thumbs and like, I'm just so ready for these walls to fall down, which is the modern interpretation, right? Man, I'm just waiting on God. Maybe God is waiting on you. Maybe you need to get off your butt and start marching around your Jericho. church. Okay. That was really good. That was good. I have a vision. I have a dream that one day we're going to go nuts. We're going to go berserk. We're going to get towels and like, preacher. It's cool. So let me contradict myself really quickly. Let me explain. So I said that there is absolutely nothing that can keep you from walking in the destiny that God has for you. There's nothing that you face. There's no wall that's too big, too much, too strong, too wide, too tall. There's nothing that we experience that we can't overcome because God is with us, right? We understand the strength of his love. However, I do think that there's one thing worth noting that could keep us from walking in the destiny, which is kind of our second point here, is our similar destiny. They had a destiny. Like, God had this plan for them, and there wasn't an obstacle that was going to keep them from it. Not these, you know, obstructive walls from Jericho. They weren't going to keep them from being who and what and where God called them to be. And I think the same is true for us, except the one thing that I think can keep us from walking into and walking out the destiny that God has for us is disobedience. Isn't it interesting, right? Going back to their story, you look at their story, there was a system in place. He was like, hey, for 6 days, I need you to walk around the walls one time a day. Hey, and also, you're going to have seven priests, not six, not eight, seven priests who are going to walk around in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which is representative of my presence. There's a discipline that takes place, right? There's a system in place. There's an expectation on us to do something. Now, can God do whatever God wants to do? Absolutely. But generally speaking, God puts some responsibility on us. The onus is on us to do something. We step out in faith. We do the 1% or the 2% or the 5% or the 10%, and then God does the rest. Like, he does the stuff that we can't do. We pray for God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so in the case of the children of Israel and the walls of Jericho, there was something that they had to do. I wonder, and I have a suspicion on this, had God told them to march around the city and they didn't, would the walls have fallen? I mean, we can't say for certain, but I would imagine that God is pretty serious about what he says and the consequences thereof, right? Good or bad, you do what you're supposed to do, you get to walk into the blessings of those. You don't do what you're supposed to do, you usually experience the repercussion of that, right? And so had they not done what they were supposed to do, had they been disobedient to the commands that God had given them, would the walls have fallen down? I don't think they would have. Again, we can't say for certain. So let's talk about us. Like, so we've got this destiny. We've got these things that we believe God has called us to do, these paths that we believe that God has called us to. And if we aren't disciplined, if we are disobedient, we don't necessarily get to expect the blessing of God. This is that hard stuff that nobody likes to talk about. Because y'all know what we like to talk about. We like that, you know, man, blessed in the city and blessed in the field, blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Ha! That blessings, the blessings of God are going to pursue you and they're going to overtake you and they're going to overcome you. Why would that happen if you're living like hell? That doesn't make any sense, right? Now, can God do that? Absolutely. Is it the norm? Is it the pattern? I don't think so. I mean, think about your own children. Generally, I like to reward the children who are doing what they're supposed to do. Like when they're obedient, when they're respectful, and they do their chores, and they just notice, and they're nice, and they're kind, and they just aren't annoying little brats to each other. Right? Generally, that's how we do it. Now, there are times where we just lavish our love on our children because we love our children. But again, when it comes to reward and blessings because of obedience, there's got to be some obedience. And so as they're obedient, they get to experience the blessing of that. So in our lives, we've got to be disciplined. We've got to be obedient to the steps that God has called us to take in order to see the walls come crumbling down. Now, here's what we don't like to hear, because you've got people on different sides of this. You've got people who work and people who are faith. And we fail so often to find the middle ground that it's both, right? So you've got people who are like, well, I'll just pound down that wall myself, right? That doesn't work. It absolutely doesn't work. And you've got other people who are like, well, I'll just pray. And that's prayer is amazing, right? Prayer is one of the greatest things that we can do. But it's got to be both. It's both. It's not and or, it's and, right? It's both. And so I think we struggle so often to marry these two ideas that, hey, God is going to do what he does, but you've got to do what you can do. One of my favorite quotes ever is that discipline, not desire, determines your destiny. Discipline, not desire, because how many good ideas do you have? How many things that are just like, man, that is a great idea. This is what I should do with my life. This is how I should live. This is what I should pursue. This is what I should build. I've got this great desire to see this thing come to pass, to see this thing happen. But if there is no discipline, you can kiss that desire goodbye. It absolutely takes discipline to see change happen in your life, to see the destiny that you want to walk in for your life. And so this is where it kind of gets, you start talking about these big picture ideas like your destiny and God's plan for your life and your purpose. And look, that's between you and God, and you've got to figure that out. And a lot of times those are big questions that are hard to answer. And so we struggle with knowing, hey, well, what is the next thing that I can be obedient in? How do I take the next step in my life? And one of the things that has been so helpful for me in kind of understanding that is if you don't know what your next step is, go back to your last step that you were certain that you were supposed to take and keep marching with that. Right? Like if you know that that's, now this is what we do. We just quit. We're like, I just don't know what my next step is, so I'm done. I'm out. Deuces. Holla. Right? But what if we backtrack just a little bit? We're like, okay, well, I know for certain that this is what God called me to do at this point in my life. And until he tells me what the next step is, I'm going to keep marching. I'm just going to march, and I'm going to march, and I'm going to march until that wall falls down and I know what the next step for my life is. But so often, people just throw in the towel. They just quit. Look, yeah, marching, that's so boring. Like, I've watched band. I'm just kidding. It is called a football field, not a band field. I just want to throw that out there. Just go and offend everyone, right? But marching, doesn't marching, it just, you know, man, I'm walking for what? Not only are they just walking a linear path from one place to the next, they're actually kind of walking in, you know, back to the starting point when they march around. We're making progress. Oh, wait, no, we've been here before. We're making progress. Oh, wait, never mind. We've been here before. But they kept marching. They just kept marching. And I think in our lives, man, that you get to the point where you have to decide, is it faith or is it fear? Is it faith or do I give in to the futility of, man, it's just like I feel like I'm doing the same. I'm not making any progress. I feel like I've been here before. You just keep marching. People do this with church, right? Oh, well, I've been going to church for 3 years, and I don't really see anything different about my life. Man, just keep marching. Just keep marching. Because you don't know the difference that your march makes in somebody else's march. You don't understand the impact. Now, and unfortunately, most people don't tap into that because they come into church as a consumer. And they come in and they're like, I'm here. What y'all got for me today, right? Man, y'all better play my favorite song, and you better not miss a key, and preacher better preach, right? And you got to have everything right for me because I'm a consumer. But when you shift your life and your efforts and your relationship with the church to a contributor, man, your marching has purpose. Yeah. Hey, we've been here before. Matter of fact, we come here every week. And we're going to keep on marching, and we're going to march, and we're going to march. And people are they're going to come through these doors whose lives are dilapidated, they're falling apart, and they're broken. And the story that you have may be the thing that sets them free. And your march now has meaning. Your march now has purpose. You're not marching aimlessly. Oh, God, every week I go to church. Every week I go to church. Every week. There's value. It's significant. It's powerful. It's part of our destiny. And when we march like that, y'all, we go from kind of that lame, you know, like, to one of those, I don't know what army it is. Y'all seen the armies like Bolshevik? I don't know. They're like running. And I'm just like, I want to be a part of that. And I can't keep up with the rhythm, but I'm going to come and I'm going to be a part. There's just so much more to it. It has life because discipline, not desire, determines your destiny. We build this into the discipline, the rhythm, and routine of our lives. So I don't know where you're at, but I have a proposition for you. Man, just keep marching. Just keep marching. Now, if you're on the wrong path, stop marching, right? I turn around. You know what's so beautiful about Jesus? It doesn't matter how far you get away from him. It doesn't matter how far you run, how fast you run, how awful you think you are, and the things that you've done that nobody could forgive you for, that how far that distance is, that it only takes one step to get back. It's the craziest magic trick in all of the world, right? That I could be 1,000 miles away, and in one step, when I turn around, I'm back to where I'm supposed to be. So if you've been marching in the wrong direction, man, stop. Just stop and turn around. One of the greatest stories in all of Scripture is the story we know as the prodigal son. And it's the son, and it's, again, it's a story, right? It's imagery of this father who was a good father, by all accounts, like provided for his children, loved his children. One of them is just like, man, I'm out. I've had enough. I want to experience freedom. I don't need you telling me how to live my life. I don't need you talking to me about discipline and destiny and all that nonsense. I want to live. And so he goes out and he just lives wild, right? And he chases everything. And he's finding this temporary passing pleasure in the world that he lives in. But then he soon finds out that stuff, that didn't last as long as I thought it would. All of these pursuits and all of these pleasures, and they only brought some temporary happiness into my life. And now I'm completely empty and I'm at the end of my rope. And he comes to his senses, he comes to kind of grip with reality, and he's like, you know what? It's so much better with my dad. My father loves, he cares, he provides for. And so the story is that he goes back to his father's house. Now, as a father, as a parent, y'all know we shouldn't do this, but one of the things that we like to do is, I told you so, right? Because they got all these things figured out, like especially the smarter they think they are, the more they think they have figured out. And you kind of sometimes you got to let them fail so that then you can tell them, well, I told you so, right? But you know what's so beautiful about this story is that the father, that's not his mentality with the son who was gone. As soon as he saw him, said he saw him in a distance, he tells his servants, hey, it's time to eat. We fit in a party because my son who was lost is now found. My son who was gone has come home. And he's going to live with us forever in this freedom that only can be found in a relationship with the Father. And that's what we get to walk in. So if you've been marching in the wrong direction, God, come home. Come home. Like, there is a God that loves you immensely with a love that you cannot even articulate. You can't put it into words. You can't understand it, but sometimes you can feel it. And so this is going to go just a little bit different. Man, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what your story is, but I do know this, that there's nothing too great. There's no sin too significant, no wrong so bad that the grace of God can't reach you where you're at. So stop marching, turn around, and come home. Can I pray for us? Jesus. It really doesn't even make sense. God, the ways that we wrong you, that we hurt you, that we're disobedient, that you would still even want to show us love and life. But you do. It's a limitless supply. Your love doesn't run out. So, Father, I pray that this morning, if there is anybody in this room that's been marching in the wrong direction, God, maybe that story is their story, that they wanted to try it their way and do their thing
and maybe experience some of the passing pleasures of the world that we live in. And they arrive at the place that we've all eventually arrived at, empty, broken, and desperate. And it just takes one step to get back home. Father, if there's anybody in the room this morning that that's their story, that's their situation, God, I pray that you would be with them, that you would show them your love for them, God, that they would see you as the Father whose arms are open wide, welcoming them back into a relationship with you, and that their lives would never be the same, forever changed because of your love. God, for the rest of us, God, maybe that there are some situations in our lives that we just don't really know what to do about. God, we're facing some things that we've never faced before. We've got some struggles and some obstacles in front of us that we just don't know how to confront. Do we go over? Do we go around? Do we go through? What do we do? God, I pray that you would give wisdom to each person in this room that's in a situation like that. But also, God, that you would give courage to keep marching. God, that we would not quit, because in due season, if we don't quit, we'll reap a harvest. God, help us to walk in this destiny that you have for us. Help the walls that need to come down, come down. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
That was Mozart.